Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber of Bethel Church in Tupper Springs, Ohio, where our mission is connecting people to God. I'm very excited to share the Word of God with you today because I believe God's Word is a powerful weapon designed by the Father to set the captives free. I trust the Holy Spirit will anoint this message and it will personally minister to you and set you free. God bless and enjoy this message. We're excited about the things that are taking place right now here at Bethel. It just seems like God is opening some new doors for us, new directions. I've been talking about and sharing from Romans, and I'm going to continue with that series in 2 weeks. But right now, I have this desire, I guess a burden on my heart. I'm going to talk about tithing this morning, but my real purpose in this is not only to talk about tithing and giving, but to talk about opportunity that I feel like God has placed on my heart that during this time of year, we're moving into the Thanksgiving season, and that we can reach out and minister to more people in our community. So I'm going to share some of that with you as we go through this. But right now, this morning, I'm going to be talking about getting started with this message. And the message is, surely you shall truly tithe. And the reality is that the Scripture is very clear on what a tithe is. A tithe is a tenth part. And so today in our modern world, we tithe a 10% of our income or of our increase. Of course, in the Jewish days, they were agrarian society, so they tithe their crops and their animals and all the things that they produced every year. And in order to be faithful to tithe and to do what God wanted them to do, they had to go up to Jerusalem in the most part to be able to bring this tithe to their storehouse. And we'll talk a little bit about that this morning as well. Sometimes it makes people a little nervous when you talk about tithe because they don't understand the tithing principle. But I can tell you this, the reason that I'm sharing tithing with you is because I believe it's a very powerful principle that I've applied to my life, all my Christian life, and I believe that God blesses those who tithe. The Scripture is very clear about that. I read a little joke this week about two men who were on a fishing trip. They were two very wealthy men, and the two of them went out on a boat. Didn't really know each other, but they were two wealthy men, and they were going to go out on this fishing trip out in the ocean. While they were out there, a storm came up, and this fierce storm blew the ship into a desert island and destroyed the ship, and they were stranded on this desert island. And the one man was just, he was beside himself. He didn't know what he was going to do. He was pacing up and down. He was upset, and the other guy was just laying under the palm tree, relaxing. And this guy that was pacing up and down looked at this guy and he said, "What is wrong with you? Don't you know the seriousness of our situation?" He said, "Yeah, I know. We're stranded hundreds of miles from civilization. We have no communication. We have no food. It's a pretty serious situation." He said, "Well, why aren't you worried about it?" Well, he said, "You see, I'm a Christian and I make $10,000 a week." And the other guy said, "So what? I make $20,000 a week. What's that got to do with anything?" Well, he said, "Well, what you got to understand is that I'm a tither. I give 10% to my church. My pastor will find me." Well, pastors sometimes get a bad rap, huh? Well, that guy was not too concerned about it. Well, I can tell you this. If you are a tither, you don't have to be concerned about your finances, because God has promised that he's going to take care of you. The scripture that I'm using this morning is Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. All your increase. Truly, synonyms for the word truly in English is really, strictly, correctly, or faithfully. You shall faithfully tithe. You shall truly tithe. You shall strictly or correctly tithe. And correctly tithing is very important. It's important that we understand that tithe is a 10% of our increase. In the Hebrew, this is very interesting to me. In the Hebrew, the phrase "you shall truly tithe," "you shall," is the same word that is used for tithe. You shall truly tithe. It's all the same word. It's repeated three times. Now, this is a Jewish way of driving home a point. It's the word asar. And so in Hebrew, it says asar, 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 all the increase of your grain. Of course, it's not completely in Hebrew. We do not have exactly the same phrasing. So English, we have to add some things to it. But the purpose here is to put the emphasis on the tithe. This may not just be a Hebrew way of emphasizing the tithe, because in the Old Testament, if you do a study of tithe, you'll find out that there is more than one tithe. There's actually three tithes that the Hebrews had to follow. Now, relax. I'm not trying to get more money from you, okay? Because we actually do a pretty good job overall fulfilling all three of those tithes, and I'll explain those things to you as we go along. But the reality is that a Hebrew family could actually be giving up to 30 to 35% of their income in a given year. So the tithe was an extremely important part of their whole society. It had to do with ministering to the poor, had to do with enjoying life, it had to do with the whole aspect of their spirituality. It had to do with a whole rounded spiritual, physical lifestyle that was dedicated to serving God above and beyond everything else. So the first tithe that we're going to talk about, and this morning we're going to focus on this tithe is the sacred tithe. Numbers chapter 18, verse 21 says, "Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting." So what we see here is that the sacred tithe is a part of God's law and a part of his desire for his people. Now, people will say to me, and they have in the past, "Pastor, tithe is the law, and we're not living under the law." And I, have to grant them, you're right, we're not living under the law. We're living in the dispensation of grace. So we do not live according to the letter of the law, but we still live according to the spirit of the law or the principles of the law. If it was the case that we would throw all the law out, then we could throw out the Ten Commandments, which is what the world really wants us to do, throw away the Ten Commandments, because that's part of the law. The law that has been done away with is the sacrificial law that causes men to have to sacrifice animals and shed the blood of animals to cover their sins. Thank God we have the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who did that once and for all on the cross for our sins. We are set free. We're not living under law. But the spirit of the law is still a part of what Christians should live by. We walk in the spirit of the law. And the truth is, the law of tithing was instituted long before the law came into effect. Look with me. I'm going to ask you to use your Bibles quite a bit this morning. Look with me in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 through 20. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 through 20. Beginning with verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. Now we're going to stop right there and I'm going to go back a little bit, just explain what's going on. Abraham, first of all, Lot was at Sodom, and a group of kings, four kings, came, and there was a great war between four kings and five kings, and the kings of Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities around there lost the battle. And Lot was taken. Abraham's nephew Lot was taken in this as plunder, all of his goods. And all the people from Sodom, Gomorrah, and the surrounding cities were taken. And Abraham, with his little band of 300 men, 300 guerrilla warriors, went out against all these four massive kings and kingdoms, and with God's help, rescued Lot and all the people from Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities, rescued them, and brought back the plunder. When they brought back the plunder, of course, the king of Sodom told Abraham, he said, "You can keep all of it, just give me the people." And Abraham was a very wise man. He said, "No, you're not going to be able to say that you made Abraham rich." So he refused to take goods from the plunder. But what he did do was he tithed, he gave 10% to Melchizedek, this priest who seems to be a very elusive personality. It just seems like he appeared from nowhere. We'll talk a little bit about him. Verse 19, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he gave him a tithe of all. He tithed to this priest of Salem, or priest of eventually would become Jerusalem. He said that this priest said that he was the priest of Elion, the Most High God. When he introduced himself to Abraham, he introduced himself as a priest of the Most High God, the same Most High God that Abraham was serving. Now, Melchizedek was the king of Salem. And when Abraham paid these tithes to him, he was setting a precedent for tithing or giving to a sacred or a godly individual or a kingdom, the kingdom of God. As we can see in Genesis, Abraham gives tithes to the priest, who was the priest of the Most High God, El Elyon. So who was this mysterious Melchizedek? Some people have said that he was possibly Shem, the son of Noah, because when they run, now I did not do this myself. I'm just going to take for granted that they knew what they were talking about. But when they run the time frame of Shem's lifespan, it proves out to be that Shem was still alive when Abraham was walking in this promised land that God had called him to. So some people believe that it was, could have been. Now these are just speculations, that it could have been Shem. Or some suggest that he was what is called a Christophany, which is actually a pre-incarnation of Jesus before he came to earth as the Son of God. Now, there are several places in the Old Testament where that seems to be the possibility, that that there was appearance of Jesus in the flesh, walking among men prior to his being born in Bethlehem. Let's look at Hebrew chapter 7, verse 1 through 10. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 through 10. Giving you a second to get there. And it says, "And this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of his spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who received the priesthood, have commanded to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Mere mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithe, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." Hebrews seems to shine a little bit of light and validity on the possibility that Melchizedek was a pre-incarnation of Christ, and that Abraham's tithing to him was a fulfillment of the complete and total law, not to the giving to Aaron or the priest, but to the supernatural priest that would come. His name was Jesus, that would come and be the priest most high for us forever and ever. One day, John, in John chapter 8, Jesus was disputing with the Pharisees, and they were challenging him, talking about the fact that he claimed to be the Messiah and the Son of God. And they said, "We are the sons of Abraham." Like, wow, look at us. And Jesus said, "If you're the sons of Abraham, you would have acknowledged me, because Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it." That's a pretty incredible statement. Abraham saw Jesus. I think that helps us to understand that what Abraham saw when he was giving his tithe was Melchizedek, the high priest, the most high priest of God. They looked at him and they said, "You're trying to tell us that Abraham saw you?" Listen to what he said here. "You're not even 50 years old." And Jesus responded, "Before Abraham was, I am." Yes, Abraham may very well have seen Jesus through Melchizedek, the pre-incarnate Christ right before him. This statement seems to shed some validity on that. Now, this statement, "Jesus rejoiced to see our day, to see my day," was very disturbing to the Pharisees. They rejected Jesus. They turned from Jesus. They decided that Jesus was not the Messiah. They refused to search the Scripture to find out. Now, there was a few that did. But when they searched the Scripture, they found out that Jesus was truly the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 22, look with Matthew 22, 41 through 46. Matthew chapter 22. I told you I was going to look at a few scripture this morning. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said then, "How does David in the spirit call him Lord? Saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Jesus was quoting from Psalms chapter 10 when he said this. And in verse 40, in that same verse, or that same psalm, it says this: "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, your priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." He was talking about the Messiah. That scripture was in Psalms is a messianic prophecy. And he's talking about the Messiah. He was talking about... Now listen, we have to understand that David was living in the time when the Mosaic Law was king. He was the one that wanted to build the temple. And God wouldn't let him because he was a man of war, and he passed it on to Solomon, his son. So Solomon built the temple. But David understood the messianic, or understood the principles of the law and the importance of the sacrifice and the tithe and all the things that went along with the Mosaic Law. And yet in the scripture he writes prophetically that the Messiah was going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So it's very, very, very powerful when we connect, when we begin to understand and connect these scriptures and the understanding that Jesus is our most high priest. And the reason we continue today in the New Testament with tithing is because we're fulfilling the ultimate law that was established long before the Mosaic Law of bringing the tithes to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So I believe that we can conclude this, that tithing is a principle after the eternal priesthood, and there is no end to that commandment. Let me give you one last scripture in this point. Matthew 23:23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Now, if Jesus wanted to do away with tithing, he had the absolute opportunity right here to say, okay, the tithe, you don't need to do the tithe. You don't need to tithe of these items any longer. What you need to concentrate on is mercy and justice and faith. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus equated both of them to spirituality, to tithing, and to justice, mercy, and faith. He said we should continue with this thing. Right before he went to the cross, he made this completely clear to us. So today I would say to you that tithe is a principle that is supposed to be carried on in the New Testament church. In fact, I believe it's the vehicle that God uses to take care of the New Testament church, that caused the New Testament church to be able to minister to others, to reach out and see the kingdom of God expanded wherever the church is. Amen?
Amen.
I like this bumper sticker that I saw many years ago. "Tithe if you love Jesus, any idiot can honk." Amen. The second point this morning, the sacred tithe is to be used to support ministry. Well, I've just touched on that. In Numbers chapter 18, verse 21, it says, "Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Okay, so we can see that the purpose of the tithe law from the very beginning of the law was to be used for the work of the ministry, supporting ministries, operation, support of pastors and salaries and the operation of the church, keeping a nice facility, the maintenance, the utilities, taking care of the place. How many realize that it's just not free of charge to operate this home, this house? You know, you do realize that, don't you? You know, if you go in the back, we have two great big, how are they, 1,000 pound? Is that what they are? Our gas, that LP gas tanks? Two great big 1,000 pound LP gas tanks back there in order to heat this facility in the winter. And of course, we have air conditioning in the summer. We try to keep it comfortable for everyone. We have to pay for our lights. Praise God, we've been able to do some changing a lot of our light bulbs over to LEDs, which helps save money. But we do everything we can to save, to scrimp. But the reality is, in order for us to come together here on Sunday mornings and Wednesdays when we have our small groups, our connect groups, and whenever we gather here, we have to pay for the utilities here in this facility. Nothing is free. We have to pay for our upkeep. Thank God we have a group of men who are coming in on Tuesdays, and we just do some, most of them are retired, and they come in, and we do some maintenance around here, some just odds and ends. Now, we can't do huge jobs, but we do little things like fixing doors that need doorknobs and commodes and you know, just maybe patching holes, those kind of things, just little things here and there. Maintenance is an important part. Sometimes we have to hire somebody to do some maintenance for us, somebody who really knows what they're doing, you know, when it comes to something technical. We have all these things, computers and video and all these things that we do, all for the purpose of doing our best to promote the kingdom of God. That's what this is all about. Plus, we reach out into the community. You've already heard some of that. We try our very best to support as many missionaries abroad as possible and also local ministries that are doing a great work for the kingdom of God. You guys are a part of this body, and you've come together here. And everything that you give in this particular local church is used to try to build the kingdom in some way. Now, we have other people on staff, you know, praise God. We have a janitor that can come in, you know, she does a fantastic job. Kimmy right back there, you know, she does a great job, you know. Hallelujah. I appreciate her. We have Tammy and Jeannie who work in the office. Jeannie takes care of our finances. You know, praise God. Pastor Otis and Ivy taking care of our music ministry, and Pastor Otis is associate pastor. So, you know, we just have all these things that takes a little bit of income to take care of. But at the same time, the reality is that we are able to do so much with the monies, the finances that come into this church. I got to tell you, I just have to say it's God. It has to be God. There's absolutely no other way that this group of people could do what we do. Amen. And I'm excited about that. I have to, you know, I equate it to as much of a miracle as Abraham taking 300 men out and defeating those mighty kings with his little guerrilla camp of warriors. I equate the things that we're able to do with that kind of a miracle. It really is. It's incredible. So we support ministries. That's what it's all about, supporting the ministry here. That's why we tithe. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9 through 14. If you'll turn there with me. I know I'm giving you a lot of scripture this morning, but I really want to make sure that we lay this foundation so that you understand these principles. For it is written in the law, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 9, 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox which treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. This is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of this hope. Very clear. He's making the analogy of the oxen plowing, but the reality is you don't muzzle the ox. He's talking about ministers. Make sure you're taking care of those who minister. Now, I'm not up here complaining this morning. I want you to understand. I appreciate everything that is done for me, my family, and you bless me above and beyond anything that I can even imagine. God has used you in a great way to bless me. But I just want you to see, the reason I'm pointing this out, because I've had people in the past say to me, and I don't know where they get this idea, that, you know, pastors shouldn't be paid for preaching the gospel. This all should be volunteer. Well, yeah, you know, I volunteer a lot of my time to this church. I do as much as I possibly can, but I have a family too to take care of. And in order for us to do what God has called us to do, to be able to continue building and growing the kingdom of God here in our community, I have to have resources for my family. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Paul's making it very clear. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul didn't take advantage of that. He made it clear that pastors should be taken care of, but Paul himself made a choice. It was his choice. And if pastors make that choice and they say they don't want a salary, I appreciate that. You know, I've known pastors in our area who have told their churches, you know, I don't need a salary from you. I have a job outside, and I'm able to take care of myself. And praise God, that allows the church to be able to do more with their resources. But at the same time, when the pastor is working a full-time job, it hinders his ability to be able to minister full-time to people. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Amen. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Amen. And I realize that maybe it has to do with a lack of biblical teaching, that people say some of the things that they do, or they try to hinder their pastors and keep them. They neglect them. I'm just telling you. I have a lot of pastor friends that I sometimes talk to and meet with, and for the most part, the body of Christ is neglecting pastors. They're not meeting their needs. And I stand up here before you this morning saying, thank you for being a godly, loving congregation that takes care of your pastor and your pastors, the people who love you and are ministering to you. This is the greatest church on the face of the earth. I want you to know that. You're a great group of people. I love you. And you know, I talked to pastors who when it's time for their, you know, they have different names for their board meetings, elders, deacons, or sometimes they call them other things, but depending on denominations and what group they're associated with. Of course, we have deacons and elders here in this church. Our deacons handle the finances. The elders have delegated that responsibility to them. We oversee as elders. We oversee the finances and are ultimately responsible for everything spiritually, physically. The emotional atmosphere of this church, the elders are responsible for that. But I've talked to pastors who absolutely hate every month when their elders or deacons, their group meeting, their leadership meeting rolls around, because there's such conflict with the people who are running the church. They argue with each other. Everybody's volleying for position and power. And praise God, we don't have that here. Amen. We do not have that. And you may not believe me, but you're welcome to come to any of our elders' meetings, any of our deacons' meetings, and you'll find out that we have a good time. We laugh and joke and enjoy what God is doing for us and through us, and we look forward to being able to do more in the future. Amen? Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I know there's been many abuses in the churches over the years. I realize that. But to deny the validity of the New Testament tithe and the need for it actually ties the hands of ministers and ministries. It keeps us from being able to do all that God has called us to. I believe, though, that there is a horrible disease in the overall body of Christ. It's called cirrhosis of the giver. And it seems to get come upon people when they walk in the doors of their local church. For some reason, this cirrhosis of the giver causes people to be unable to reach in their back pocket or in their pocketbook and give the way that God has commanded them to give. But the strange thing is, when they go back out those doors, they don't seem to have any problem giving the bank or signing their name on a note for a home and giving the bank interest for what a home. Now, I'm not against you buying a home. I think everybody should have one. But we sometimes, that cirrhosis of the giver just kind of fades away when we get back out in the world. We'll go sign our name on the dotted line for a car and pay interest for that without even thinking about it. That cirrhosis of the giver just leaves us. Or if we want a motorcycle or a jet ski or a motor home or whatever it is that we want to buy, suddenly we're healed of cirrhosis of the giver. But it comes back on us when we walk in the doors of the church. Oh, gosh. You see, the enemy is a liar. God wants you. He doesn't deny you having any of these things that I was just talking about. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to feel free and to be able to have things and stuff. But what's your priority? That's what we got to focus on. What is really our priority? And do we believe what the Word of God tells us about giving? Given, it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing, shall men give unto your bosom? Do we believe the Word of God? I'm telling you, every believer can be healed of cirrhosis of the giver if we just trust the Word of God. Amen? All right. Hallelujah. I'm not going to beat that one anymore. Amen. The sacred tithe is to be brought to the storehouse. Malachi 3:10. And we're going to read more of this later on. But right now, verse 10. Bring all the tithes in the storehouse that there may be food in my house. We'll read the rest of that scripture later. But right now, I just want to focus on that part of it. Bring all the tithes to the storehouse that there may be food in my house. I believe the local church is the storehouse that God has placed in each and every community. And no matter where a person goes to church, that's where they have the obligation to bring their tithe to that storehouse, so that that storehouse will have the funds that we talked about to be able to meet the needs of the ministry, to be able to meet the needs of the poor, to be able to minister to the gospel of Jesus Christ, continue to reach out and preach and teach and train people in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's to be brought to the storehouse, and this is the local church, is that storehouse. According to the Barna Research Group, the average Christian only gives 2.5% of their income to the Lord. Yet they spend two times more on entertainment and recreation. What does that tell us about our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? And to really seeing the kingdom of God expand. The sacred tithe is to be brought to the storehouse. See, the sacred tithe is a sacred command for every believer. Numbers chapter 18, verse 26 through 28. Three scriptures here. Numbers 18. You can just write these down. You don't necessarily have to look at them, but I want to give you some reference to the things that I'm talking about. Speak thus to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. And your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the winepress. Thus you shall also offer a heave offering to the Lord from all your tithes which you receive from the children of Israel. And you shall give the Lord's heave offering from it to Aaron the priest. The Levites were the priests that did the work of the tabernacle meeting or in the temple. And of course then there was a high priest that could only be high priest if he came from the lineage of Aaron. But the Levites had to come from a specific Levitical heritage, inheritance, and they were to do the work of the tabernacle, all the work of the ministry. And I equate that to those who are called into the ministry, full-time ministry. It can be a pastors, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, anyone who is in the full-time ministry, who is working and striving to do the kingdom work. We are the Levitical type priests. The high priest today is who? We've already established that. He's our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Therefore, as we read this scripture, we can see that the tithe is required by all, including the leaders of the church. You know, sometimes pastors will preach something and not necessarily live it. Well, I can guarantee you I have been living this principle my whole Christian, almost from the very beginning, when I first became a believer in Jesus Christ. We began to learn. And I thank God for a godly pastor and a group of people who are willing to teach us the principles of the Word of God. And they taught us this tithing principle and how important it was. And because of that, I can tell you that I truly believe our life has been blessed, not just financially, but family and a group of people in our church that love and care for one another. The kind of blessings that you receive by being obedient to the Word of God is more than just financial. We have to look beyond that sometime and recognize, yes, God blesses us in our finances. Praise God for that. Do you think God wants you to be poor? What can a poor person do? God wants you to rise up. If you're poor, I'm not condemning you if you're going through a difficult time. That the church is here to help you. We want to help and encourage and help you to rise above that. But God doesn't want you to stay there. He wants to bless you so that you can bless others, so that you can reach into other people's lives. It's not about, now listen, I get this crazy thing. I hear this all the time. The prosperity gospel. Are you preaching a prosperity gospel? Because the prosperity gospel is a heresy. Anybody heard that? Yeah. Well, I don't know any other gospel. Because when I read the Word of God, it says, I would that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Yes, so if I'm prospering my soul, I can expect the prosperity of God to flow into my overall life. Now, does God want all of us to have a mansion, a big car, big house, a big bank account? Well, we can. There's no doubt about that. If that's your heart's desire. But that's not really what prosperity is. It's not just the financial realm. Prosperity is so much more than that. I want prosperity for everyone sitting in this place this morning. I want you to prosper in your finances. I want you to prosper in your family. I want you to prosper in your relationships. I want you to prosper in your career, your job, whatever you're doing. I want you to prosper overall in your life. That's what God wants for you. He is a good God. But we all, every one of us, have to apply this principle to our life. We've already established that Jesus is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So we are all, every person in this room, are required to tie to the high priest, Jesus Christ. Bring it to the storehouse, which is where his body meets, the church, the local church. We are, according to statistics, we are in the midst of a 26-year decline in giving percentages, particularly among evangelicals. Christian giving has shrunk from 1.5%, shrunk as much as 1.5% to 3.5%, with only 2 out of 10 Christians giving 10% of their income to the Lord's work. 2 out of 10. According to Gallup, of the average church attenders, 17% say they tithe. But when research is actually done on people's income and matching it with their giving, only 3% are actually tithing. 40% of believers will give absolutely nothing to the kingdom of God. What is happening in the body of Christ? Is it because we're not being taught? We're not learning? Well, you know, that may be, but I most pastors that I know that is in our SOMA organization, they're very adamant about teaching the tithing principles because they believe in it and they trust. They're not just teaching it because we need money in this house, but teaching it for your good because we believe that it's a principle that can change your life. According to these statistics, though, the church is in sad shape. Can you imagine how much more we could do if the body of Christ would catch this principle and start living by it? The last thing I want to say to you, the tithe opens windows in heaven. Malachi 3:8. Will man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. This is a promise that God has given us. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. This is a promise given to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, it's from Christ, remember? He was before. He was in the beginning. He was the great I Am. Abraham saw him. So this principle was handed down to us by our Lord. And he has given us this principle of tithing so that we can walk in blessing. He will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that we cannot contain. Thank God for his word and the power that's in his name. Many years ago, Tammy and I learned this principle, and we applied this principle to our life, and we've always tithed. I can't remember a time when we didn't tithe, maybe early on as believers. But when we learned this principle, we started applying it. God took us down several roads, and one of the roads that he took us was to start a Christian group home in the Athens area. We originally went to Children's Services, worked there in their facilities as house parents. And in fact, that's where we first met. When Otis, was it at Children's Services or was it at Scenic Care? At church.
At church, and then I started working with you.
Okay, at Scenic Care, okay. The reason I mentioned that because Otis is now the director of Children's Services in Athens, praise God. But we went there, we did it as a ministry. We really felt that God was calling us, and we ministered to those children. But after a couple of years, they decided they were going to close the doors, and we prayed about it, and we asked God what we were supposed to do. And we felt that he wanted us to start a Christian group home, a family environment for abused, neglected, and sometimes delinquent youth. So we set out to do that. It took us about a year to get everything in order. And when the time came for us to leave that Children's Services, we left that facility. And you have to understand, when we moved there, they provided everything for us. The only thing that we kept, I think we kept our bed, our bedroom, our bed, bed and chest of drawers and things that you use in a bedroom. The reason I was hesitating, I couldn't remember did we have our kids' stuff too? Yes, we did. Okay, we had facilities for us and our three children, but we had no furniture. We did keep our vehicle. We had no refrigerator, stove, nothing. But God opened the door for us to purchase a 6,000 square foot facility. I'm going to bear you all the details of that, but that was miraculous in itself. God opened the door for us to purchase that 6,000 square foot facility that was unfinished. It was just a shell. And it was there was a couple rooms that I could take my family into, and we could live in it. The only kind of only heat we had was a fireplace. This was in April, something like that. It was still a little chilly. So I would build a fire in the fireplace for my family before I'd leave every morning. But we had this huge project before us, and we had nothing. I mean, nothing. We had very little resources. I was working a job that would just barely help us survive at that point. Three young children, and God called us into a ministry that He said that He would take care of us, and He had promised. Now the reason I'm equating this to our tithes, because I believe that it was because, excuse me, my time's up. I'll finish this story next week. I'm just kidding. Of course. The reason I'm equating this to our tithes, because I believe we were faithful to God, and He faithfully met every one of our needs. As we continued to do prepare for that ministry, I would speak in surrounding churches, and they would give offerings, and people began to learn about what we were doing. We would get donations. We had people donate a refrigerator and freezers and stoves, and churches began to support us. We began to get furniture and kitchenwares and all the things that was necessary for us to establish that ministry. God, I'm just trying to say to you this morning that I have lived the faithfulness of my God. I know what He's like. And when we're faithful to Him, He is more than faithful to us. He will meet your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. A.W. Criswell used to tell a story about an ambitious young man who decided that he was going to live by the principle in Malachi, and he asked the pastor to pray for him. So the pastor did pray for him. At that time, the young man was making $40 a week, and he started giving tithes of $4. And as time went on, his income began to increase. He began to give more and more and more. And finally, he was giving $500 a week as tithe. And he called up the pastor and he said, "Pastor, I need to talk to you." So he went in to talk to the pastor. And he said, "Pastor, when I was giving $4 a week tithe, that was no problem. But now I'm giving $500 a week. It's so hard. Will you pray that God will release me from my tithes?" The pastor didn't hesitate. He grabbed his hands and he began to pray. He said, "Oh God, John is having difficulty tithing on $500. When he only gave $4 a week, he was able to tithe. Dear God, cause John to only have an income where he can give $4 a week." The young man said, wait a minute, that's not what I want. And the pastor said, "That's right. I know that's not what you want. What you want is for God to bless you without your commitment and obedience. And that's not how God works." Some of the most successful men in the past have been tithers. Kraft, Heinz, JCPenney, Hershey. These businessmen were tithers, and they started out tithing 10%. By the end of their life, they were giving more than 90% of their income to the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a blessed God we serve. Amen. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Glory. Mm-hmm. Amen. I want to ask you this morning, is there anybody that You need some financial blessing this morning. Is there anybody that's in that boat? If you are, I'm going to ask you just to come forward. I'd like to pray for you. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay, now before I pray, I want you to know your responsibility is yours is to tithe, and it's to give, and it's to listen to the Spirit of God. Sometimes He'll say things to you that doesn't make sense, but you know it's the Spirit of God, and you'll obey. Okay? Let's pray. Father God, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, these ladies have come up here this morning and they just need a special blessing from you. They've acknowledged that they understand your biblical principle of tithing and giving. They understand that you are a bigger God than any circumstance that we feel like we're in right now, that they're in. So, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, thank you for this blessing that you're imparting. In Jesus' name. Be blessed. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, be blessed. Receive the blessing. Hallelujah. Glory. In Jesus' name, our Most High God, our King, in Jesus' name, be blessed. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, glory. Receive His blessing. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory. Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Appreciate your patience this morning. Glory. Truly, as I continue with this message, I want you to know that I feel like God has given us great opportunity right now in our community. But one of the things that I want to do, and I'm going to connect us with tithing, with some of the extra tithes that are in the Old Testament, is that I really want to reach out during this time, during November, when we celebrate Thanksgiving, because it's a special time for us, just to reach out and minister to people who may be in need. And I want to have a special dinner, and I want to make sure that we all get on board with this. We invite some people that, just reach out, find somebody, find a lot of people, bring them to a special dinner where we can just serve them and be a blessing to them. Amen? I'll explain more about that as we go along. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And we're going to need some volunteers for this. I've already talked to Karen about heading up the meal for us, and she agreed. So we're going to need some help. It's going to be a time for us, not just we're going to have fellowship and we're going to enjoy, but it's going to be a time for us to serve. Amen. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. All right, let's pray. Father God, thank you that your word is true. You are powerful and you are mighty. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I thank you for your blessing that you impart over your people, Lord God. I believe you truly are calling us to rise up and do a work for your kingdom right here in our area, in our surrounding areas. Lord, as you touch us, help us to be strong. Help us to be faithful. Help us to walk in love, Lord. Help us not to judge those outside of the kingdom. Help us to reach them. Lord, sin is a horrible thing. It destroys. It divides. It conquers people. It tears people's lives apart. And whatever that sin is, Lord God, you have an answer for it. The name of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb. So, Father, help us to be about your business always. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Have an awesome day.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob again. I pray you enjoyed this podcast. What a blessing it has been to have you join us on this social media platform. If you would like more information about Bethel, please check out our website at bethelchurch.community. You can also follow us on our Facebook page at Bethel Church, Tepper's Plains. Have a blessed day, and remember, love never fails.